Tonight we're continuing our study about righteousness. And last Sunday evening we were looking at scriptures about righteousness, the definitions, and also scriptures that teach us about the righteousness of God and Christ, God's Son, who has God's righteousness in Him and exemplifies that righteousness. And then, of course, the next connection is to what we're to be striving for, that we need to have that righteousness also in us. So that's the whole point of this study that we've been engaged in now for quite some time, looking at these different parts of the nature of God that we know that we need to be striving to have in us too. That's His purpose for us. That's why we're here. So all of these things are things that we need to understand and need to not just understand, but to the point that we are growing in those things so that we can be like our Lord. And so there is a pathway of righteousness, just like with these other parts of the nature of God that we've looked at. He teaches us different applications of those things or aspects of those things, and the things that we need to do in order to grow in them. So this is where we get into the details. We get into the nitty-gritty of how we're to grow in, what we're to look at so we can grow in these things. And so we want to do that now about righteousness, as we want to look at the pathway of righteousness. This is going to have to begin with our need to glorify God as God, which is going to be at the heart of that. We're going to have to love righteousness and hate unrighteousness. We're not going to be able to have the righteousness of God in us if we don't love God and His righteousness and hate unrighteousness. That should seem obvious, but it's very true. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, he says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness," well, we can see that pause right there. He says, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness." So who's the one that's deceiving? Who is the deceiver? That's the devil. What is he deceiving man into doing? He deceives mankind into following unrighteousness, going against the will of God, as we studied, as we looked at last week. God is righteous in all of His ways, and everything that God does is right. Well, the devil's opposed to everything that God is and all that God's will is about. So everything the devil's going to be trying to entice mankind to do is unrighteous. That's his work in a nutshell. So with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So we can expect, in fact, need to be on guard and vigilant as our adversary, the devil, is trying to destroy us by deceiving us to follow unrighteousness. So he says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And there we see the outcome of that road. If we follow the pathway of unrighteousness, we're going to perish. So the only way we're going to have eternal life is if we follow the path of righteousness. And he says at the latter half of verse 10, he says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what's at the root or the heart of the problem why mankind is deceived by the devil into following unrighteousness? It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have to receive a love for the truth in order for us to be saved, in order for us to follow righteousness and not the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And he says in verse 11, and for this cause, because man does not receive that love of the truth, he says, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And what's the lie? Well, the deceit is of unrighteousness, where people think the way of unrighteousness is okay, when, of course, it is not. And then verse 12, he says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So does that sound like a hatred for evil? Not at all. There's a love there in taking pleasure in unrighteousness. So if we love the pleasures of unrighteousness, well, then we're not going to receive a love of the truth. And then what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be sent that strong delusion, believe a lie, and have that deceivableness of unrighteousness in us. And then we'll perish. So he says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So there's what we have to do in order to escape having that strong delusion to believe a lie. We have to receive a love of the truth, which is going to require that we not have pleasure in unrighteousness, but that we love what is righteous. Well, this truth that he's speaking about is not just generic truth, but it's a specific truth about God that he goes into detail about in other places. Let's turn to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7, and look at verses 16 through 18. John 7, 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." And that is was true of Christ, of course, but we have to have that love of the truth, and we have to have, as he puts it in verse 17, a will to do God's will. If any man will do his will, that word will is the Greek word thelo, to determine, and it's twice, it's found twice there at the beginning of verse 7. If any man thelo, or determines to do his, God's thelo, his determination, what God is determined that we should do is what we should be determined to do. Our will should be to do his will. Well, his will is for us to have no unrighteousness in us. And if that is our will, to do that will of God, then we're going to receive that love of the truth. We're going to not have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's how we'll know his doctrine, his teachings. Let's see this also in Romans chapter 1. I know a passage that we've looked at together many times. But he's speaking on the same subject there. And in more detail about that truth that he was referring to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. That they receive not that love of the truth. Well, what truth is he talking about in particular? Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You see the consistency in all these passages. What's the problem with mankind? They love unrighteousness. And so here's a truth that they don't receive a love for. And this truth they hold in unrighteousness because that's what they have pleasure in. But there's a truth that all men hold. The question here in verse 18 is, how are we holding it? Not are we holding it, but how are we holding it? Now, someone might say, "Well, I'm not holding any truth. What's he talking about there?" Well, there is a truth that we are all holding, and the question is only, how are we holding it, not whether or not we are holding it. Verse 19, he says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because for God hath showed it unto them." To whom? Well, to everybody. He's speaking about mankind. What is that truth that we have to receive a love for? He says it's that which may be known of God. What God has revealed about himself to all mankind. Is he talking about what he has taught about himself in the Bible? Well, that's the extension of it, but that's not what he's actually referring to there. Do we have to go to the Bible to know that we have a God, that we have a maker, creator? Do we have to go to the Bible to know that we have been made? And that we have a responsibility to seek the one who made us and put us here. No, that's basic truth that, in fact, he goes on to say in the next verse, these invisible things of God and how he has made it known to or revealed it to us. Because that's the next question one might ask. Well, how did God show that truth about himself to me and to you? Well, that's what he answers in verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." Well, those are the invisible things. That which may be known of God, he says, is his eternal power and Godhead. That word Godhead is the word Godness. Well, the fact that he is, that there is a God, and that he's eternally powerful. So that's the truth that he's referring to right there. There is an eternally powerful God, creator of all things. How do we know that? It's everywhere from the creation. He says it's clearly seen. That's a truth that he's made known to everybody. Well, how are we going to receive that truth? Do we love that truth? Do we love that truth that we have been created by God, that we're his possession, and that we need then to seek him and have a will to do his will, not our own will? Well, how many people like that truth, love that truth? Rather, how many people instead would rather do their own will and have pleasure in unrighteousness? Well, that's how they're holding that truth about God in unrighteousness. Is it right to be made by someone, God, and then to say, I'm going to live the life that God gave me, how I like to do it, and to do my own will and seek my own pleasure and not his? Is that right, or is that unrighteous? I mean, that's unrighteous. We don't have the right. I mean, God gives us the choice and will judge us for it, but we don't have the right. It's not right for us to live our lives our own way. The only right thing to do with the life that God has given us, because he's made us, is to serve him. We belong to him. So our will needs to be his will, and we need to love that truth that he has made known to us, that we have an eternally powerful God that is full of righteousness that we need to seek. And then when we seek him, he says, we'll find. And where do we find his will? Now, that's where we have to have the Bible. That's where we have to have the Word of God to teach us what the will of God is. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He tells us in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's in that gospel of Christ. We're not going to find what is the righteousness of God anywhere else but here in his Word. But the fact that we have a God that we need to seek so that we can know what his will is, we know that from the creation. And so we have to hold that truth in righteousness by seeking our God. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 16, 20 through 22, Deuteronomy 16, 20 through 22, he says, that which is altogether just, that's the word righteous, so it's that which is altogether righteous, shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set up there any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So he told his people Israel, what is right, you will follow. Is of course, the covenant's different, the law of Christ, but the essence of that, is it changed? That which is altogether righteous, shalt thou follow. That same instruction is in the New Testament, in the law of Christ. What is righteous is what we must follow. And that is found only in God's Word. That is the one and only source of righteousness. Psalm 33, verse 4. Psalm 33, 4. For the Word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. The Word of the Lord is right. Now, how many people argue with God and argue with His Word, doubt or speak against it, don't believe it? Well, of course, more and more. The world is full of that, but it doesn't change the fact that the Word of the Lord is right. So what we read in there is right, it is true, that's where we find out what is right, and as he put it there in Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, that which is altogether righteous, thou shalt follow. But that's in God's Word. Psalm 119, if we had the time, we could read through that whole psalm tonight and it would fit right in this subject, because that's what that psalm is about. And it is the longest, not just the longest psalm, but it's the longest chapter, single chapter that we find in the Bible. It's a very lengthy one, but I wonder sometimes with what is in there, how many people are going to read through almost 200 verses of a psalm if you really don't want to know what's in there. That might be a clue that there's some excellent things in there when it's put into something so large, only somebody that really has a heart for it is going to go after it. There's a lot of hidden gold, that hidden treasure, that spiritual wealth that's found in Psalm 119. And just about every verse, if you look at and just try to go through those verses sometime and look and see if you can find one that's not about God's Word in some way. I mean, he'll talk about his testimonies. He'll talk about his precepts, his commandments, his truth, all of these things. But in some facet, it's talking about God's Word, really, verse by verse. We see some examples of this on this subject here, just to summarize a little bit. Verse 138 says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Six verses down, 144, he says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live." And then 160, he says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." And then 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So we see this emphasized over and over again in the Word of God, but especially in Psalm 119. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8, Deuteronomy 4, 8 says, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" That's what the Lord asked to Israel when he gave them that law that they had. And what other nation on earth had God's revelation to them like they had? There was no other nation that had that. God had chosen that seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and had taken that people to be a people unto himself. And then he gave them his law. So God revealed his own nature to them and what his will was for them as a nation. And no other nation had what they did. So they had a great advantage over anybody else on earth in their time. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, he says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just," that is a righteous man, "and he will increase in learning." So if we are righteous to any extent, how do we become more so? How do we grow in it? So this is the pathway of righteousness. We have to have a love for that truth, that God is our maker, that he's our owner, and that we need to seek and live to do his will and only his will and all of his will and not our own or anybody else's. And then we have to go to his word to find that righteousness that is there, love that and turn to it and do it. And if we're going to grow in it, we have to listen to that more and more. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So we need the teaching from God's Word. The more we learn of God's Word, the more we're going to know of what's right. And the more we know of what's right as we do it, then we're going to be more righteous. That's the pathway that we have to follow. Back to Romans 1. I know we quoted part of this a moment ago. Verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is what immediately precedes verse 18, where we started a while ago, where he said that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, why would God reveal that his anger against all of that ungodliness and unrighteousness? Well, God has revealed his righteousness to us. What excuse do we have? First of all, from the fact that he's made himself known to us from the creation. He says we're without excuse. We can't say we didn't know that we had a God to seek. But then once we start to seek him, he promises that we're going to find him. What do we find? We find his word that reveals what is right. And that's where his righteousness is found. Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," that is the righteous, "shall live by faith." That's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk, that the righteous will live by faith. Well, where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17. It comes by hearing the word of God. And so we find the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ from faith to faith. Well, sometimes we read in Scripture, because we read that phrase right there, from faith to faith. What does that mean? How is it from faith to faith? How can it be from the same thing to back to itself? Well, he uses the word faith in more than one way in the Scriptures. We know that faith, our belief in God, comes from hearing his word. Our belief in him and all that he teaches us, we have to hear his word to have that faith. But then together, what does he refer to The gospel of Christ is what he's speaking of here in verse 16. What is that gospel of Christ also referred to as in several places in the New Testament? Well, in Acts chapter 6, in verse 8, what did a great company of the priests become obedient to? They became obedient to the faith. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So he speaks of the totality, that system that he has given in the gospel as the faith. We have faith from hearing his word, that is from faith to faith, from that system of faith to that faith that comes from hearing that word, that is the faith. So we have got, the word faith is used in a couple of different ways. Of course, they are related, this is that system of faith that is the gospel of Christ that we have to hear in order to have faith in God. And that is where the righteousness of God is revealed. Is it revealed anywhere else? If we want to know what is the will of God, is there any place else we can go to find that other than right here in the Word of God? There is no other place. That's it. The Greeks and their philosophers, they taught that there is truth within us, and we have to draw that. That truth, that's called the Socratic method, after Socrates, that famous Greek philosopher. But his belief was that their truth lies within us, and we have to search it and draw that out of ourselves, or help draw it out of each other. Is that true? Is that where we find truth and righteousness? Is it instilled within us so that we're the source of it? We just have to find it from within ourselves. And we may not realize, but in a lot of times when people speak about how to what to follow or what to use as a guide, they're actually using that that kind of philosophy, like in following your heart. I mean, that's what that's saying is that within you is going to be the right guide for you to follow, to know what's right in your life. Well, is that correct? Is it in man that walks to direct his own steps, or did Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 say that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps? There is only one source for guidance into what is right. This one source of the righteousness of God, it's not within me and it's not within you. If I start telling you what I think is right, what are you getting? You're getting the wisdom of this one man. And if I'm listening to you, I'm getting the wisdom of you. But if we put it all together, we're getting the wisdom of all of us. But this is our own understanding and our own wisdom that we're then listening to. And is that going to bring us to God and so that we know His righteousness and follow it? No, in fact, it's going to take us away from that. We have to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, our own or anybody else's. Proverbs 3:5. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We have to let God build our steps. We have to go to His Word to find that righteousness of God revealed. That's the only pathway of it. And if we don't follow that pathway, we're not going to know the righteousness of God, and we're not going to have that righteousness in us. Why are we emphasizing that? Well, how many Christians, how many of our brethren go wrong by listening to other men? We can't do that. Then somebody might ask, well, why am I up here right now? Well, I better not be up here telling you what I think. We better be looking at God's Word and hearing His Word. So that's our job, is to be a mouthpiece, to read the Word of God, to bring that out, what God has said, to point that out, and nothing else. But if we're going to start telling what we think, then there is no use for that. That's dangerous. Romans chapter 2, verse 26 says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, there God refers to the righteousness of His law. Same phrase He uses in Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of God's law will be fulfilled in us if we do walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, another passage that I think we all know very well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is able to do that? What is profitable for that? What is profitable to instruct us in righteousness? What is will by receiving that instruction and that correction and the teaching and reproof, what is going to be able to make us to be spiritually complete and thoroughly furnish us unto every good work? Scripture, all Scripture. Anything else? Is there any other source for that? Where else are we going to find instruction in God's righteousness but in His Scriptures? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's the only source of it. Paul the Apostle, when he preached, he only preached God's Word, and he preached the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he was preaching this Word to Felix, who was one of the Roman officials. And it says, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" So he reasoned with Felix of what? Of righteousness. Did he tell Felix there is a right way to live? He did. He reasoned with Felix that there is a right way to live. It's God's way, and it's found in his Word, in Scripture. Did he tell Felix just for Felix to follow his own heart? He didn't tell Felix that. Did he tell Felix that it doesn't matter, just seek God in your own way and that'll be okay? Is that what Paul reasoned with of to Felix? Not at all. He reasoned of righteousness. There is one right way. Now, do people get upset about that? If we're teaching there is one right way, there is one way, singular, of salvation, there are people that will get upset about that. But their problem is with the Lord, not really with us. Now, are we going to teach that truth? I mean, that's what God teaches. All we're doing is pointing out what the Lord says. There is one way of salvation. There is a way of righteousness, His way. And Paul reasoned with Felix about that, and he says in temperance. Well, where does that come in? That's self-control. If there is a right way, then what's our next job? We have to learn what is that right way, and that's why we have to be reasoned of righteousness. That's why we have to have that instruction in righteousness. But then as we learn what is right, then we have to do it. So then we have to control ourselves to make sure that we don't do what is not what is unrighteous, but instead do that righteousness that we've learned to do. And then what's behind that? Well, eventually we're going to be judged for that, whether we have lived righteously and done the will of God. So that's exactly what Paul reasoned of with Felix. And when Felix considered there is a right way to live, and you have to control yourself and live the way that God teaches, and if you don't, then you're going to be answering to him before him in the judgment, and then if you haven't done his will, you're going to lose your soul. That's what Paul preached to him. And what did he do? He trembled. Well, did Felix know that he was ignorant of God's righteousness and that he wasn't living by that? Obviously so. He needed to learn. And Paul was working on him. But he said, "I'll call you back when I have a convenient time." He didn't want to hear it at that time, did he? We don't know if it ever got convenient for him. We don't really know the end of the story there. But there is that's a pattern that people have. They're not going to want to listen to that. They'll put it off and say, "I've heard enough. I don't want to hear anymore." And most people don't want to hear anymore ever again. But it doesn't change the fact that there is a right way to follow, and we've got to know that way, and we have to control ourselves and live by what we learn from God's Word that is right, knowing that we're going to face Him in the judgment one day. And this is not by man's righteousness. So we're going to go back to that again, because this is given extra emphasis in God's Word. It's not going to be by what man says is right, only by what God does. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 16, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 16, he says, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither maketh thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Somebody might ask, well, how can we be too righteous? Well, there's a way in this context. If we are right beyond what God says is right, or we're seeking something that is taught about what is right beyond what God teaches there, then that's overmuch. That wisdom or that righteousness then is not of God. All truth is given here. And everything that, all righteousness is revealed in His Word. So if there's something that we have to go beyond God's Word to learn about what is right or true, then what is it by definition? it can't be right or true, can it? Then we're listening to the wrong source is the point. And then is that going to destroy us? That will destroy us. So in Romans chapter 10, this was a problem that that God's people, the Jews, had. And then Paul was speaking about this in Romans 10. This is what was motivating him. If you read in Acts chapter 20, as he was nearing the end of his third missionary journey, the Holy Spirit was testifying in every place where Paul went as that journey was progressing. Everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit was warning, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound up and you're going to be imprisoned. Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem in spite of all those warnings. And he got closer and closer. The warnings kept coming. He finally finished his journey and arrived at Caesarea. And he was at the house of Philip the evangelist. Agabus came from Jerusalem with that prophecy, took Paul's belt and tied his hands with it and said that's what was going to happen to the man who owned it. He was going to get tied up. He was going to be bound and imprisoned. And Paul said, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And then the other disciples implored him not to go. But he said, why mean you to weep and break my heart? So he was ready to go. He was ready to die. What was in him that he was so zealous and so desirous to go to Jerusalem? Who was there? Well, this is where all the Jews were gathered at the feast. Of course, all that came to pass. He was taken prisoner there. But he did go. It was fulfilled. But this was a reflection of Paul's love for his own countrymen. And that's what he's speaking about here in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire. Now, this was written at the end of his third missionary journey. So these are the words. This was what was in Paul's, what was in his mind at that time, when the Holy Spirit was warning them, if you go, here's what's going to happen. But this is, he's speaking about what was in his mind, what his desire was. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So were they, in that sense, overmuch righteous, as Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16 is talking about? Yes, in the sense they had the wrong righteousness. It was man's, their own, not God's. And that's what they were establishing, and that's what they were submitting themselves to. Their own traditions, their own commandments, their own wisdom. But what were they concerning the righteousness of God and the wisdom of God in his traditions? They were ignorant of that. They were going to the wrong source. And how many times did they come and challenge Jesus about not following those traditions that they had? And of course, Jesus rebuked them for that and told them that those traditions transgress God's commandments. If we are worshiping God while teaching and following the commandments of men, he says, in vain they do worship me that do that. Jesus said that. Paul was wanting to go and correct these people. Now, were they ready to listen? They weren't. And they turned on him, and he became a prisoner. And as soon as it happened, Jesus told him that. He said, they're not going to receive my word here. But he said, I'm going to send you to Rome, and there they're going to hear. And it took him over 2 years to get there, and then he was a prisoner in Rome for 2 years. So he had an imprisonment that lasted over 4 years, and of course there's the shipwreck on the way and all that happened there. But this is what the Lord's will was, for Paul to ultimately get to Rome and preach there, because there were people there ready to listen. They were ready to hear the righteousness of God from God's word. Well, there was a problem with these Jews who weren't doing that. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Titus 3, 4 and 5. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are a lot of people that will go to that passage right there and say, well, see, this is telling us that we're not supposed to, it's not by any righteousness. That's not what he says. Salvation is not going to be by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not going to be by our own righteousness. That's what Romans 10 was about. It will only come by our submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God. Is that something that God requires? That is something that God requires. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 God is very clear about that. So we have to submit to his righteousness. He says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So that's knowing God's righteousness and submitting to his righteousness. That's doing the works of righteousness that he has commanded us to do, not our own works. So if we're trying to establish our own righteousness, if we're trying to make up the rules, if we're trying to say, here's what we need to do and then follow that wisdom of men and that righteousness of men, we're going to end up perishing. But we have to submit to that righteousness of God that comes only from hearing his word. That's why we have to make the choice. We're going to listen to God's word, and we're not going to listen to anything else or anybody else. That has to be the choice that we all make in order to find that righteousness of God. In Psalm 11 and verse 5, he says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So we need to grow in strength as we learn more of the righteousness of God. That's also going to involve our being tested. So the more we learn from God's word, the more we learn of what is right, then we have to have temperance, as Paul reasoned of with Felix. That is, we then have to control ourselves and make sure we're doing it. But then as we have more faith and grow in righteousness and our knowledge of the will of God and are seeking to do that, the devil's going to come along and try to make that tough. He's going to try to discourage us from growing in righteousness, and he's going to bring affliction. Of course, God's in control of everything that's going to happen there. We have the great example of Job in that. Job speaks about this in Job 17, 6 through 9. Nothing happened to Job. None of those trials were outside of God's control, but it was according to God's will, and he had to go through that to grow more in righteousness. Job 17, 6 through 9. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Well, can't we grow stronger and stronger? That's the point, yes. But it's going to come by our being righteous and holding our way through all those afflictions. We have to hold on to that right way, continue to walk in it, in spite of all those afflictions, in order to grow stronger and stronger. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's going to happen, and we have to hold fast, and we have to hold on to the right way through all of that, and then we'll be blessed if we do so. That's the pathway we've got to follow in order to find the righteousness of God and grow in it. We've got some other applications we need to look at, but we'll save that for our next time, Lord willing. At this point tonight, we want to extend the Lord's invitation for anyone that is here that needs to be obedient to his gospel, to repent and be baptized into his name for the remission of your sins, or to return to him if you are one of his children, if you've gone astray, or you need the prayers of the church. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so right now while we stand together and sing.